All right, well, we're in Exodus chapter 2 tonight as we study the journey to the palace. And most of you are probably familiar with this passage of Scripture when we look at the birth of Moses and all the things surrounding his birth. A Pharaoh rose up who'd forgotten about how God had used Joseph and Israel, and he had decreed that they were a danger, and he had actually decreed that the Hebrew boys that were born would be killed. I want you to understand tonight that the devil's hatred, Satan's hatred for children is nothing new. It's been going on from the beginning, and we see great times of tragedy in history where genocide is leveled against children. We see it in our world today with the practice of abortion. We see it in the Scriptures in this instant, in this passage of Scripture, as those Hebrew boys were murdered to try to slow down the spread and the rise of the Hebrew people. And so we see that this was decreed by Pharaoh, but we see that Moses's mom was a God-fearing woman, and she trusted in God, and she feared God more than she feared Pharaoh, and did everything she could to save her son alive. And we thank God for that today, for those who are brave enough to stand up against tyranny, brave enough to stand up against those who would see innocent children murdered. And so in our world today, not only are infants, preborn children, under attack, but we see family is under attack every day. The media belittles biblical family values. Most of the television shows and media that's put out into the world makes a mockery of a biblical family structure. Motherhood doesn't get a lot of encouragement from our society today. As a matter of fact, a lot of people have the attitude that the worst thing that could happen to a young woman is that she would become pregnant. Like, that's just a terrible sentence for her. When the reality is, children are a blessing from God. Family is a blessing from God. And it is the foundation on which society is built. Culture is built on the family unit. And so we see the influence of motherhood, and we're going to see a picture of a faithful mother, a faithful woman of God. And Mother's Day is just 2.5 weeks away, and we look forward to celebrating that together as a church family. But we're gonna learn some things from a great example in Scripture tonight in Jochebed, Moses' mom. A school teacher gave her class of second graders a lesson on magnets and how they have the ability to pick objects up off the ground. The next week after teaching them about magnets, she gave them a pop quiz, and one of the questions was, "My name has 6 letters, and I pick up things. What am I?" When she graded the test, she was surprised that more than half of the students, they didn't write down the word magnet, they wrote down the word mother. Mothers are things that go around and pick things up. Mothers are a tremendous blessing, and Moses was born in a time when the world was wicked. The world was it was just a dark day, especially for Israel in Egyptian bondage. The Jews suffered for 400 years, and Pharaoh had commanded the Jewish midwives to kill the male babies as they were born. But thank God, Moses had a mother who loved him, who loved God, and acted in faith in the face of great danger. So tonight we're going to learn about this in the journey to the palace. Number one, notice with me the protection of Jochebed, the protection of Jochebed. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took him for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. Jochebed had a child named Moses. She wanted to protect from Pharaoh's evil command. God's plan went far beyond just saving him alive. God would raise up Moses to deliver his people Israel." And we want to consider how vital it is. We see how Jochebed had a heart to protect her son from the threat of evil. Jochebed hid Moses from the evil influences that threatened him. In Hebrews 11:23, the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were more afraid of God and his law and his truth than they were of the king's commandment. They were willing to put themselves in harm's way to do what God wanted them to do to protect them. Pharaoh was planning to exterminate the Jewish people. He was planning a Holocaust. God was preparing to set them free by raising up this baby named Moses. The faith of Jochebed gave her courage to protect Moses from the threat of evil. She was willing to put herself in danger to preserve and to protect Moses from the threat of wickedness. So she makes a small basket, puts him in the Nile River. Now, Satan attempted to destroy the Jewish race in Jochebed's day. He's trying to eliminate future generations of Christians today. And we have to be parents and grandparents and leaders who are willing to stand up in the face of danger, willing to be more concerned about what is true and what is right to protect the lives of the innocent than we are about anything else. We've got to be willing to protect our families and our children from the threat of evil. Not only that, but also from the attack of Satan, the attack of Satan. Satan's purpose was to destroy the entire nation of Israel, and he was accomplishing that task by attacking the family today. And what a picture that we have. As Pharaoh attempted to destroy a nation by attacking the family, that's exactly what he's doing today. Satan wants to destroy Christian families in our world. He wants to take the hearts of children and turn them away from their parents, turn them away from God, and turn them into the world and to himself. In this evil day, God is calling parents to be like Jochebed. We got to be willing to protect our families from the evil that's so prevalent in our society. And I want to give you some practical steps tonight in how that we can do that. But we've got a purpose in our hearts. We've got to make up our minds that we are not going to allow our children to go in the way of the world. We're not going to allow them to be influenced by the world. We're going to be the ones who influence our families. And listen, so many times we just get a wrong picture of how Satan's going to work. We need to understand, we shouldn't be surprised that Satan and his demons are transformed into angels of light. He's not just going to come in and say, hey, I'm the devil, I'm here to kill you and your family, I'm here to destroy your way of life. He's going to come in and seem like it's very good. So we've always got to be on guard. A lot of times when things seem to be so good, they're actually the most dangerous things. So we have to be on guard. We have to set the boundaries, first of all, set the boundaries for our families. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. We as parents have to set the boundaries for our children. We have to set the boundaries. He says, the Proverbs say, I want you to listen to me, children. I want you to listen to the instruction of your father. I want you to understand truth. I want to give you good doctrine, so don't forsake my law. Standards and guidelines are not designed to rob joy. They're designed to protect. They're designed to protect. The devil wants you to think in your life, even as an adult, that the boundaries that God sets up through his word, he wants you to think that God is against you, that God's trying to rob some kind of joy or pleasure out of your life. When in fact, God is trying to protect you. The same thing's true with us as our children. Now, when your kids are very small, you tell them not to touch a hot stove. And I know all of our kids have grown up, and they always want to do things that are dangerous. They want to touch that hot stove. And when you've got a toddler who's about to touch a hot stove, it crushes their world when you tell them to stop, when you tell them no, when you won't allow them to do that. It's like you've done the worst thing in the world to them, like you've really hurt them in some terrible way, when in fact you didn't hurt them at all. You protected them from hurting themselves. I think about so many times as our kids are growing up, I'll never forget being in the parking lot at Walmart and seeing a toddler running away from their parents, and the parents yelling, stop, honey, and the little kids just laughing, having a great time. But what none of them saw was the big truck that was coming around the corner way too fast in the parking lot. And thankfully, the parent caught the child just before they got to the corner. I always wanted my kids to learn to obey immediately and sweetly, because so many times they don't see the danger. I'm not trying to ruin their fun. I'm trying to protect them. And it's up to parents to set boundaries for their children. In their music, in their movies, in their media, in their friends that they associate with, parents have to set boundaries for their kids. Number two, parents have to give warning. Parents have to give warning. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and destruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I don't know anybody who would come out and just blatantly say, "I want to be a fool. I want to be foolish. I want to be silly and dumb." No, we don't want that. We want to be wise. So if you want to be wise, then you can't despise wisdom and instruction. As a child, you need to listen to the wisdom and instruction that your parents give. You need to listen to the wisdom and instruction that you learned in your classes at church, from the preaching of the Word of God, from your own Bible study. And parents are to give warning to their children from the Word of God. Somebody once said, "Strictness does not ruin children. Harshness ruins children." As parents, we have to seek wisdom from God to be strict, but not harsh. I know a lot of people growing up, they complained and moaned and groaned about the fact that their parents were too strict. But when you get older, they look back and they're thankful that their parents were strict, because now they have children of their own and they find themselves being strict as well. Strictness is not a bad thing. Strictness is a good thing. We want to set boundaries. We want to give warning to our children. But we have to learn not to be harsh in our instruction and our teaching. So, We have to be the ones to set the boundaries. We have to be the ones to give warning. And number three, we need to set an example. Set an example. Think about Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." We look at the legacy that Timothy's mother and grandmother had. They loved God, they walked with God, they had faith in God, and they passed that on to young Timothy. They gave their lives were an example to him, and that's what we need to be. We need to be an example to our children. Now, we've all heard, and I hope you haven't said, "Do as I say, not as I do," at least not seriously. Do as I say, not as I do. The reality is your kids are not gonna work that way. They're not going to do as you say and then ignore what you do. People do what people see. Kids do what kids see. We've got to be faithful in maintaining a consistent and godly example for our children every moment of every day. I have heard too many testimonies of children who grew up in church. They become adults and they walk away from God. They walk away from their faith in Christ. They walk away from the church. And they do it because they had a poor example at home. Now listen, there's no excuse from walking away from Jesus. And one day, those people who have walked away will have to give an account to God. But as parents, we need to make sure that our Christian life, our godly example, isn't limited to what we do inside a church building. It's got to be more than that. And how important is that to understand right now in the middle of a pandemic when we haven't been able to gather inside the building like we normally would? Our Christian life had better be more than what it is when we gather inside the building. We better be living for Jesus every moment of every day. Your children need to hear you pray. Your children need to see you study the Word of God. Your children need to hear you tell other people about Jesus. We have to be living examples to our children. I don't know that there's anything more important than this. You know, we want to set the boundaries. We want to tell our kids what's right and what's wrong. We want to kind of put a hedge of protection about them, give them warnings about what happens when you go the way of the world, and help them to understand how to live a right life. But there's nothing greater for us to teach them than by the example of our lives. And we've got to be real. We've got to be genuine. Our children have to understand that we're going to fail sometimes. But we've always got to turn back to God. We've always got to be quick to repent. We've always got to give that example. Let your kids see you live for Jesus day by day. Number four, be wise to that which is good. Be wise to that which is good. Romans 16:19 says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." What does that mean? It means that you need to have a great understanding and a lot of wisdom about what's right, about what's true, about what the Bible says. And if you're ignorant about the ways of the world, that's not a bad thing. I've grown up my whole life hearing people say that so-and-so, well, they're just a little naive. They don't really understand how the world works. That's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. God's word instructs us to be simple concerning evil. if you don't know about a lot of things in the world and the way of the world and the wickedness that's in the world, that's not a bad thing. As long as you do know, as long as you do have wisdom concerning that which is good, concerning the truth, we want to know what's right. Even at a young age, we need to teach our children to be wise concerning that which is good. The world is doing a really good job of advertising evil. Children learn about the wickedness that's in this world from a very young age today if parents don't set boundaries and give warnings against the things of the world. Too many young people are very knowledgeable about the wickedness of our day, and we've got to do our part as parents to lift up and teach that which is good. So we set boundaries, we give warnings, we set an example by living a godly lifestyle. Not just a picture of it at church, but every moment of every day, walking with Jesus in front of our children, we are wise concerning that which is good. And number five, we teach the word of God. Teach the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Teaching God's word to our children is essential. I want you to look at verse 7 again. He says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. God has, for those of you who are parents, God has blessed you with children. And some of you, he's blessed you with grandchildren. And it is your responsibility to teach the word of God to your kids. Now, here at Calvary, we're committed to teaching the word of God. We're committed to getting back to having our Sunday school classes and Wednesday night Bible studies and all of those things. We want to get back to doing those things and teaching. We want to be involved. But listen to me. It is not the church's sole responsibility to teach your children the scriptures. It's your responsibility as a parent to teach your children the word of God. Talk about the word of God when you sit in your house. Talk about them when you walk by the way. Talk about them when you lie down and when you rise up. Every part of your day, did you get that? When you get up and when you go to bed, when you're at home and when you're out away from home, talk about the scriptures. Now, we can't do that if we're not studying the scriptures. It goes back to being an example. If I'm not studying the Bible, I can't talk to my children about the Bible. So I've got to be in the word of God to teach them the word of God. We have an opportunity to be witness. Now, some of you may be thinking, Pastor, I don't have any kids, or my kids are grown and gone, and I don't have any influence. I want you to understand these principles. The direct truth is parents are responsible for teaching their children the word of God. But the principle applies to all of our sphere of influence. Whoever you have influence over, we need to be teaching them the word of God. It's absolutely essential. Teach them diligently the word of God. We got to be diligent about it. It's not going to happen by accident. We have to be intentional, and we have to be faithful and consistent in teaching the scriptures to our children. And then I want to give you one more practical thing here as we consider protecting our children. Practice forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, this command was directly given to the church, and within the church body, we have to love, be tender-hearted, and forgiving to each other. But how vital is this principle inside your home? Everybody makes mistakes. Dads mess up, moms mess up, and kids mess up. We all sin against God and against one another. And it is absolutely essential that the same forgiveness that God has given to us, we are willing to give to one another. We have to be forgiving. Our children need to know without any doubt. They need to know with absolute assurance. They need to know without question that they are always loved. You know, when my children mess up and when they have to be corrected, disciplined, I always want them to know that I love them. Now, I may be disappointed. I might even be angry. But I want them to know that I love them. I don't want to discipline them out of anger. I don't want to discipline them in that way. I want them to be corrected and put back on the right path. But I want them to know, no matter what they say, no matter what they do, I will always love them. And forgiveness is always going to be available for me as their father. That's the attitude we have to have. Because why? Especially you dads, we're to be a picture of the relationship between the relationship between us and our children is to be a picture of the relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. And He always loves us. He is always ready to forgive us. He is always ready to give us grace and mercy that we don't deserve. And so we need to extend that grace and mercy to our children. So we see the protection that Jochebed had for Moses. Next, notice with me the provision of the Lord. The provision of the Lord. Jochebed just thought, I'm not going to allow them to kill my son. She hid him for 3 months, but then she couldn't hide him any longer. So she entrusted him to God. She makes the little ark of bulrushes. She puts him in the river, and Miriam goes to watch and see what happens. She was just trying to save his life, but God had something so much greater in store. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 5, the scripture says, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." What an amazing account in Scripture. How God has so much more. His ways are above our ways. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And friends, when you look into the Scripture, we see accounts like this. When you look at situations that seem so hopeless, you have no idea how you're going to make it through. You have no idea. You just trust in God. Do what you know to be right. And be amazed at how God can work things out. Not only was Moses saved alive, but now we see God orchestrated it in such a way that now Moses is going to be nursed and cared for and raised up by his own mother. Not only that, not only is he alive, not only is his mom going to get to raise him, but she's going to get paid by Pharaoh's daughter to do so. What an awesome and mighty God we serve. God provided a place for Moses. God provided a place for Moses. I want you to understand that Satan is attacking our families. He attacks through sin, he attacks through drugs and alcohol, music, movies, worldly lifestyles, ungodly friends. But praise God, God provides protection. He did this by providing a place for Moses. We see he had a place in the ark, a place of protection and salvation and deliverance. And then we see that he had a place with his mother, that Jochebed would be the one to raise him up. Now, a lot of Bible scholars believe that he was kept by Jochebed until he was even 5 or 6 years old. So for his formative years, she kept him and brought him up and no doubt taught him the truth of the Word of God, because eventually he would go on to the palace. God had a place for him there. But while Jochebed had him, she taught him the truth and gave him, instilled in him the truth of the Scriptures, instilled in him the truth of the knowledge of his God, so that when the time came, he could make a choice to leave the palace and to be the deliverer that Israel would need. God allowed Moses' family to provide for him. I want you to understand this. God is the one ultimately who gives the provision, but God has given the responsibility for the family to provide. Think about 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, 8 says, "But if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." A lot of times we get confused about things. People mock the Scriptures a little bit when they consider some of the things that don't seem to work together, that don't seem to balance out. It can be confusing when we study about the nature of Christ. Was he God? Absolutely. Was he man? Absolutely. How could he be both God and man? I don't understand all the intricacies of how that works, but we know that it's true. How do we see that God provides? Well, somebody would say, God didn't provide. I got this with my own two hands. I worked it. I did it. But God was the one who gave you the ability to do that and the opportunity to do that. So it's both God and it's man. And God provides, but he wants us to do what we can do. He wants us to do our part. God, in his unique provision, prepared Moses for his future. He gave him a foundation of godliness instilled by his mother. And then he went to Pharaoh's court and grew up in the palace to prepare him to be the one specially raised up by God to bring Israel out of bondage. He provided a place for Moses, and he provides principles for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I want you to consider this for a second, nurture and admonition. Nurture speaks of discipline. In 1 Timothy 5:14, that phrase, the word for nurture is yielded as guide the house. "I will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house." That's nurture. "Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." While a lot of parents discipline out of a spirit of frustration and anger, we've got to have godliness, we've got to have discipline, and we've got to nurture our children from a heart of love. We have to nurture. Nurture has to happen in a home that is founded on the order that's given in the Word of God. So we have nurture and we have admonition. Admonition is teaching. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." We should never underestimate the importance of teaching. The choices young people make later in life are going to be influenced by the protection and training they received early on. We understand that a child is his personality, his character, his core values, the fundamentals of who they are and what they believe are formed by the time they're 6 years old. And we got to understand how important it is that we teach the Word of God, that we bring our children up in nurture and guidance and love and in admonition, teaching and instructing them in the truth of the Word of God. John Wesley once said, "I learned more about God from my mother than from all the theologians in England." And thank God for godly mothers who will instruct their children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." What a great picture of what we need to be as parents as we protect our children, as we guide them and teach them and bring them up in nurture and admonition. What is it? Well, they learn it because we're teaching them. They receive it because we're giving it to them. They hear it because we're telling them. And they've seen it because we're living it. We're not just saying, "Do as I say, not as I do." But we're living examples of a godly lifestyle before our children. I want to say this. There's nothing more important that you can teach your children than the way of salvation. There's nothing more important that you can teach your children than their need for a Savior. When your children come to church, we're going to teach them the gospel. We're going to give the gospel to them regularly here at Calvary. But friends, there's no excuse for us not teaching our children the gospel of Jesus Christ at home. From the time they're very small, they're going to have to learn that they're sinners and that they need a Savior. They need to know, they need to hear from you how that God loves them so much that Jesus came to save them. We need to be teaching them the gospel from the very beginning so that they will grow up understanding that there is a Savior. And when they get to that age of accountability, when they understand and they are at that point, they can then turn from their sin to God. They can put their faith in Christ alone and they can be saved because they've been taught at home the only way of salvation. I would say salvation, obviously, number one. And number two, teaching your children by example how to maintain a genuine walk with God. How to maintain a genuine walk with God. We've got to teach it. We've got to live it by example. One of these days, our kids are going to be gone. A lot of you have your children are grown and have children of their own that are grown. But for those of you who still have kids at home, it's just going to be a blink and they'll be gone. They'll be on their own. We've got to teach them and instruct them so that they can grow up and glean from the scriptures the principles to live by, so that they can have standards that they live on, not just because mom and dad said so, not just because grandpa and grandma said so, but because that's what the word of God says and they're walking with God. We've got to prepare them for that. So we see the protection, we see the provision, and lastly, let's look at the purpose of Moses. The purpose of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. God had a purpose for Moses, and God has a purpose for you. We need to be challenged by the example of Moses, and we need to be determined to fulfill the purposes that God has in store for us. You say, well, Pastor, how do I know what God's purpose is for me? Well, God is going to reveal his purpose in your life step by step. He's not going to tell you every step that you're going to take, everything that he wants you to accomplish. He's going to set each decision in front of you one step at a time. And as we move forward in obedience and faith, he'll reveal the next step. But until we obey in faith step one, he'll never show us step two. So it's going to be day by day, moment by moment, we're going to learn and grow God's plan for our life. First of all, we need to choose to identify with God's people. The example that Moses gives us is that he wanted to identify with God's people. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose to identify with the people of God. And what a picture for us today. God has established an institution. He has instituted something here on this planet in order for us to come together as the people of God. It's called the church. God established his church. He wants believers to come together into a body of Christ, into the local church, where we can come together and serve together and grow together. And God wants us to identify with the people of God. That's exactly what Moses did, and it's a great example for us today. So when you repent of your sin and you put your faith in Jesus, what you need to do is join yourself to a Bible-believing church by baptism, become part of that local assembly, and identify with the people of God, making a choice to leave behind your past life, leave behind your old ways, and join yourself to the people of God. In 1 Peter 4:4, it says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. When you make a decision to identify with the people of God, you're going to have to put some things away. Moses had a choice to make. He said, I'm not going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm going to leave the palace. I'm going to leave Egypt. I'm going to leave Pharaoh and his ways, and I'm going to join myself to the people of God. He made a decision, and everyone who puts their faith in Jesus has to make that same decision today. You can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. You're going to have to make a choice to leave your old life behind and join yourself with the people of God. But it's worth it. Is there going to be reproach? Surely. But the reproach of Christ is far greater than all the riches of Egypt. Because you need to understand the recompense of the reward. There's a reward. You could call it that, for staying in Egypt. There's a reward for going along with the pleasures of sin. There's a, maybe reward's not the greatest word, maybe result. There's going to be a result for that. There are going to be consequences. You may enjoy sin for a little while. You may have the pleasures and the treasures of Egypt for a little while. But the end of going that way is death and destruction. When you leave that behind and follow Jesus, there's going to be reproach. There's going to be tribulation. The world's going to hate you. There's going to be difficulties. But at the end of living for Jesus is the kingdom. At the end of living for Jesus are rewards and crowns that we lay at the feet of our Savior to worship him and to give him honor and glory for all eternity. There is life everlasting when you leave behind the world, when you repent, turn from the world, and turn towards God. It's a pretty easy decision when you get your eyes off of the here and now and put your eyes on the eternal. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The church is vital. The assembly, the called out assembly that Jesus established is vital for us in the kingdom today. It's vital for us in living for Jesus today. And I want to admonish you that as soon as it's possible that you gather together, you assemble back together with the church, that you don't forsake it, but that you make it a priority in your life. And it's more than just coming together for a worship service. It's staying connected, staying together, striving together for the faith of the gospel every day of every week, that we love one another, that we communicate with one another, that we encourage one another, that we build one another up, that we do the work that God's called us to do as a church. So we see that he chose to identify with God's people. Next, notice that he chose to separate from sin. He chose to separate from sin. There was a little boy who was traveling with his mother, and they were flying somewhere, and they were coming up to the airline ticket counter. And the little guy told the agent, he said, I'm 2 years old. She looked at him a little suspiciously because he looked quite a bit older than two. And so she said, do you know what happens to little boys who lie? And he smiled and said, yep, they get to fly for half price. No matter how young or old we are, God desires that we separate from sin. There may be some short-term gains from lying. There may be some short-term gains, what seem like gains from sin. There's those pleasures of sin, but they last for a season and they come with great consequence. But at the end, we're far better to leave behind the pleasures of sin and to walk with Christ. We need to be like Daniel, who determined to separate from sin. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine with which he drank. Daniel purposed in his heart. Moses made a conscious decision to forsake the pleasures of sin for a season and to walk with God. He saw that the reproaches of Christ were greater than all the riches and all the treasures in Egypt because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We've got to make a decision. We can't walk with Christ and continue in sin. God has made us new creatures in Christ. When you're born again, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We put off the old man. We put on the new man. So we've got to make a choice to identify with God's people, make a choice to separate from sin. And notice also, we need to wait on God's reward. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It's the pleasures of sin for a season versus the reproaches of Christ now, but the rewards of Christ forever. It's really a simple decision. He decided to focus on the eternal rather than the temporal. He decided to set his affection on things above and not on things on the earth. He decided that it wasn't worth it to love the things of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He said, it's not worth it. I'm going to let go of all of that so I can live for Jesus Christ. Was Moses a perfect man? Absolutely not. Did he make bad decisions? Did he sin? Did he fall? Yes, he did. But he got back up again because he walked by faith. That faith that was instilled in him by his mother that he carried on later in life. And that's the way it ought to be today. God gave Moses a journey of faith. It was a journey that was a journey of protection by his mother. It was a journey of provision by God through other people, through his family. And it was a journey of purpose. We need to rest in the fact that God is watching over us. God is here to protect you. God is watching over you. No matter what's going on in the world around us, no matter what this pandemic does or what this recession does or what everything may come down the line, God is still on the throne. He's still sovereign, and you can trust in God's protection. Look to him. Rest in him. Trust in his provision. Things may not always be the way you want them to be, but God will always take care of his own. You can trust in him. You can look to him for provision. You can look to him and rest in his protection. And we need to be in the word of God and in prayer faithfully, continually, so that we can find out God's purpose. Take each step the way he wants us to take it. May God bless you as you seek to walk in faith, as you seek to fulfill the purposes that God has for your life. Now, we look at an example like Moses, and we think, well, God had big things for Moses. God doesn't have anything big for me. I want you to understand that God has great things for all of us. And listen to me. Everyone who's born again by the Spirit of God can be used of God, and God wants to use you to bring others to Christ. Now, you tell me, what could possibly be greater than that? That by walking with Jesus, by looking to God and resting in his protection, by trusting in his provision, and by fulfilling his purpose, that God could use you to bring your children to faith in Christ, that God could use you to bring your coworkers, your family, your friends, your neighbors, people you meet out in the community. God could use you to bring others to Christ. There's nothing greater than that. So don't think that because we're not Moses or Daniel or somebody big and important in Scripture that we don't matter, because your life does matter. God does have a purpose for you, and he wants to use you to further his kingdom for his glory, for your good, and for the good of all that you meet. I pray God will bless you greatly as you go through the rest of this week. We look forward to gathering together with you Sunday morning at 9:30, 11, and Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. Again, if you can't come out, we completely understand. Please tune in on Facebook, on our Facebook page, and also on our YouTube.